This little Sarah Bradley Jr. inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace. Many years ago, a man came to my study and said that he was representing the Christian Emblem League. He felt that it would be good if Christians could be encouraged to wear this little emblem on their lapel or wherever, that when they would see each other, they would recognize it and say, "Here's a Christian," and therefore it would draw them together for fellowship. He explained some of the details of the little badge and had various colors and shapes, and said, as people may inquire as to what that's all about, it will give you opportunity to give a testimony concerning Jesus Christ, that the red would speak of his blood and the blue of his royalty and so on. Made an interesting presentation, but when he concluded, I said, "Really? You're a little behind times, because Jesus gave his disciples a badge a long time ago." And we're going to read about it in our text this morning from our studies in the Gospel of John. John chapter 13, reading in the 33rd verse. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another." You see, the badge of discipleship that Jesus gave to his followers a long time ago is not something that you wear on your lapel. It is something that you do. It is a way of life. Jesus had spoken of the fact that the time for him to be glorified had arrived. He would soon be going to the cross. By his sacrifice at Calvary, the great work for which he had come would be accomplished. Judas had been identified as the betrayer and had now departed. So he speaks to those who remain in very endearing terms, "Little children, I'm just going to be with you for a little while. And where I'm going, you cannot come at this time. But," he says, "a new commandment I give unto you." These disciples could easily have become cynical at this point, thinking that here was one of their own number. They had associated with Judas for these 3 years of Jesus' ministry. They had interacted with him. They had never been suspicious of him, but now it is revealed that he has betrayed Jesus Christ, whom he had professed to follow and to love. They could then have become suspicious of each other. Well, if one of our number could fall so terribly, if one could have misrepresented himself in this manner, how can you really trust anybody? And they could have become hardened, and love could have disappeared. So Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." In the same way, as I have loved you, in the same manner, you are to love one another. So the first thing we see in this passage is a commandment. A commandment to love one another. And it is a commandment, not a suggestion. It's not that Jesus says it would be a noble thing, commendable thing, to love one another. But I command you to love one another. It is a commandment that indeed originated in olden times. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, the commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, soul, and strength. In Leviticus chapter 19, then this love for one's neighbor is laid out. Verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Then Jesus confirmed these commandments in the book of Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. The question was asked, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So when we read that these two commandments are found even in the Old Testament, and the part of it which says you're to love your neighbor is confirmed by Jesus, how is it that he calls it a new commandment? Well, Jesus is now elevating that commandment. It was a commandment that was given under the law in olden times. They were to love their neighbor. But that just involved people of their own nationality, people with whom they were acquainted, people with whom they may have been well related. You're to love your neighbor. But now Jesus says, "I want you to love one another." This expands it, because those who were his followers were from a variety of backgrounds. And he certainly elevates it when he says, "I want you to love one another as I have loved you." What a remarkable love. How amazing to see the love that Jesus Christ had for his disciples. "And I want you to love one another in like manner." Arthur W. Pink quotes a writer named Scott who expresses it this way: "Love was now explained with new clearness, enforced by new motives and obligations, illustrated by a new example, and obeyed in a new manner." So from that standpoint, it is new, because it is greatly expanded. It is lifted up to new heights, in that this love is to be in the same manner in which Jesus loved his own. In fact, this love is possible only by the work of the indwelling Spirit in God's people. Now, obviously, there is a natural love even among unbelievers. There's a love that a husband and wife may have for each other. There's love that parents have for children. Without that natural love, society could not exist. But this is something far deeper. Love one another. How can I do that? You say, some people are just not easy to get along with. Some people have difficulty liking, much less loving. But here's the command given by Jesus. Romans chapter 5 and the 5th verse says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." This is what makes the difference. This is a love that can only be experienced with a child of grace. It's because the love of God is put in the heart and is shed abroad by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, love is described as being the fruit of the Spirit. Now here we find something quite interesting. People have a tendency to go to one side or the other instead of embracing the balance of truth as laid out in Scripture. A person reads that love is the fruit of the Spirit. And so they say, well, what can I do about it? I don't happen to love this person. I don't have a lot of love in my heart. That's just my makeup. I guess if God wants me to love more, I'll have to wait until he moves upon me by the Holy Spirit and that fruit is born. But right on the other side of the register is the command. Jesus says, this is a new commandment. I command you to love one another. Somebody said, well, I have a hard time putting those together. It comes back to the same concept that we've talked about in the matter of prayer. If God is sovereign and God has promised something, a person says, why pray? Well, the reason you pray is because God said to pray. Here's divine providence and God's work on one hand. Here's our accountability and responsibility on the other, that we're to pray without ceasing. It is a fact that if this love is fully manifest in the believer's life, it will be the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet you are commanded to love one another. It is a command that is given by our King, King Jesus. As King, he has the right to give us such a commandment. This isn't some kind of a rule that might be arbitrary, a rule that might be satisfactory in one setting and not in another. This is Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, giving us a commandment that we are obligated as his followers to obey. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he gave us commandment. And that's an interesting point. He is telling us to love, and at the same time, he says to believe on the name of his Son. We know that if indeed a person believes on the name of his Son, he does so because he has been given faith. Faith is the gift of God. But nevertheless, here is a commandment to believe on him. And if you love, you love because of the working of the Spirit in you, and yet here is a commandment to love. The King of the kingdom then has given us this commandment. It's not something that we can ignore. It's not something that you can just say, well, I wish I had more love. I wish I was a better person, and then go on your way merrily, forgetting about it. No. If you're a follower of the King, if you're a part of his kingdom, he commands you to love one another. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You don't just love one another and maybe give some expression of it from time to time. You are to love fervently. This is something of which you're to be consumed. It's to be a way of life. It's not just a kind gesture periodically. It's the way you think. It's the way you live. It's the way you treat other people that you are to love. So it is a commandment given by the king. And then it is a commandment given by our Savior. As Savior, he came to save us from our sins. If we fail to love, we're sinning. The opposite of love is hate, of course. Now, somebody might say, well, I wouldn't go so far as to say I hate anybody. But you at the same time can't say I love them. Failing to keep this commandment is a sin. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. Here then is our Savior who came to redeem us, who came to save us from our sins as our Savior, as one who has plucked us from the depths of iniquity. He says we are to love. And so this gives great importance to the whole matter, that Jesus Christ, the one that we claim to be following, the one who is our King, the one who is our Savior, says, here's my commandment, you are to love one another. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Here's the evidence that we've passed from death unto life. Here's evidence that you're a child of God, that you love one another. And the one who does not love his brother abideth in death. That makes it a pretty serious matter, is it not? It's a defining matter as to whether one is indeed a true follower of Jesus Christ. So we first see a commandment. Secondly, we see an example. Jesus is the example. He didn't just give us a command to love. He's going to show us how to do it because he says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Isn't a situation where you can just write down certain concepts about what it means to you to love. No, he is the example. Now, Jesus loved so much in depth, so sincerely, that he loved by serving others. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to give himself. He came taking upon himself the form of a servant. And just prior to this account in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, he had displayed that by washing his disciples' feet. Think of it. The Creator of the world, King of kings, Lord of lords, came here in humility. Came here as a servant. So if we're going to love as he loved, we're going to have the mind and attitude of a servant. We're going to have to be concerned about other people, interested in their welfare, willing to minister to them. Jesus set a high standard. He loved his disciples intensely. He showed constant concern for their welfare. He was interested in every detail of their life, interested to know what they were thinking, what their interests were, what their questions were. He loved them. He loved them, so he instructed them. He was constantly taking time to teach them, to train them, to counsel them. When they drew the wrong conclusions, he confronted the situation. He didn't ignore it. Didn't have this attitude that sometimes people develop, that if I really love somebody, I can never confront them. No, if they're going down the wrong path, they need to be lovingly confronted. And Jesus set that kind of example. He prayed for them. You remember the time that he told them to get on board the ship, although he knew that they were going to face a storm. He had a purpose in all of that. But while they were out on the sea being tossed about by the angry waves, Jesus was back on the shore doing what? Praying for them. He prayed for them. He prayed with them, demonstrating genuine love. He was patient with them when they did not understand. And that was something that happened rather frequently. In fact, in the very next chapter here, we find one of the examples of it, chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? It's like, Philip, how could you say this? I've been with you all this time. I've been teaching you. And do you not realize that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? But he's patient with them. He continues to love them. And as John 13:1 said, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He didn't give up on them because of their failures and shortcomings, because of their misunderstandings and their incorrect conclusions. He continued to love them. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, was known as a man of tremendous love and great patience. I suppose the realization that the Lord had rescued him from such a terrible pit of sin made him forever grateful and extremely kind and generous to others. When we think about being patient, do you not find it difficult at times to be patient with those who disagree with you? Isn't it a lot easier to feel good about somebody, feel good about your friendship with them if you're on the same page? You agree. That's great. What's your spirit and attitude toward those that might hold another point of view? John Newton penned these words, I have been 30 years forming my own views, and in course of this time, some of my hills have sunk and some of my valleys have risen. But how unreasonable within me to expect all this should take place in another person, and that in the course of a year or two. Surely we can join with him when we look back over our struggles in life and think how many times we may have come to realize that we held a position that was not valid, was not biblically sound. We had to make some adjustments in it. And so how can we expect that everybody that we meet is going to immediately be on the same page with us about everything, as though we can't be patient, knowing it's taken us a while to get where we are, and there's no doubt still things we have to learn and errors that we have to refute. Oh, to have that kind of patience. Christ's example is repeatedly set forth for us, not just by the words that we find in our text, but throughout the New Testament. And if you want to know how to love, you look to Christ, who is the example. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You're to walk in love, live by the principle of love. Understanding that Christ loved us. He gave himself for us. He was a sacrifice offered unto God as a sweet-smelling savor, so that it's on the basis of his offering, his sacrifice, that now we are accepted by God. What love is this? In verse 25 of the same chapter, he says, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You want the example? How is it that you're to love? Love even as Christ loved the church. How much did he love the church? He gave himself for it. He was willing to go to the cross, lay down his life, suffer the pain and anguish that was imposed upon him at Calvary. This is the kind of love he's talking about. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Here's the example. You are to be a forgiving person. Why many times somebody says, well, I just can't forgive in this instance. I've been so deeply hurt. I've been harmed so terribly. I've been dealt with unfairly. I've been slandered. I cannot forgive. Wait a minute. How has God forgiven you? Has God just selected certain sins that were not so terribly offensive and say, I will forgive you those, but I'm holding the others against you? No. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us, we are to forgive others. You can't say that you love. You can't say that you're following the pattern and example of Christ if you harbor bitterness, resentment, and fail to forgive.
When we walk with the Lord,
when we consider the love of our Savior Jesus Christ and how amazing His grace really is, that He forgives us as fallen, ruined sinners, washes us, cleanses us, puts our sin away, it certainly then should make it easy to forgive others. Those who are forgiven people delight to forgive others. May we wear that badge of discipleship, displaying love to those about us. Now, until we greet you again next time, this is Lucero Bradley, Jr., saying may God richly bless you.
Not a shadow.